Lord, we thank you because over and over again, there's no overstating the fact that you are the locus of all reality. And we are grateful because of your presence and the generosity with which you have treated us in the course of this conference so far. We are expectant for much more that you will do as we continue in this holy convocation. We ask that your spirit will glorify Jesus in the midst of his people. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, in Jesus' name. Because this is a minister's conference, there are certain things that are said on this platform and that will be said on this platform that are said and will be said simply because we are treating you as adults. That means that you need to have capacity for discernment and processing in order to be able to manage many of the things that will be said here. Secondly, is also to say to you that from this morning, I'm very positive that there will be a real change in the tempo of the conference as we start to wind towards the end of our time together. And what that entails in part is that there will be a heightened rate and speed and intensity of impartations as this meeting progresses. One of the things which I also want to hope that you understand is that the way you receive an impartation of God is with and by your spirit, right? The way you receive an impartation is with and by your spirit. It is not first and foremost an emotional thing. It's not first and foremost a psychological thing. Paul talks about the body of Christ growing by that which every joint supplies. The chemistry of the ecclesia is such that when we are gathered together as an ordered house, there is a connectivity that happens in the spirit. There's a spiritual connection because we gather together and then we make up a body. The church of God, the ecclesia, is not just an organization. It was designed by God to be an organism. And if it's an organism, the difference between an organization and an organism is that one, while is alive, the other one is not. An organism has life. An organization does not have biological life in that sense. The Church of God is not primarily an organization. It was not intended to be. It was designed by God to be an organism. And as an organism, it has systems, it has all the full range of what you would expect as per the composition of organisms. But the reason I'm saying that is because when we meet together, if you are not fully participating in our congregating together, you might be with us physically, and you might still be missing out of the spiritual confluence that is occasioned on account of our coming together. There is a full stream of teaching to be done with regards to the composition of the ecclesia and the possibilities that are willed by God to that ecclesia every time that they become a well-ordered house. This morning is not the time for it, but I'm trying to give you a few tips that might help you, not just for this conference, but as you continue on in your pilgrimage as a believer, that there is a thing in Acts of the Apostles, for instance, chapter 2, right? In Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 1, there are some very important lessons that Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, the Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There are two things going on there. Number one, they were in what? One accord, and they were in one place. So there is a set of two ones there. The first one is an accord, and being in one accord, of course, you know, is not like you were told before. It's not the Honda, right? It's not the Honda accord. I've heard people preach. They were all in one what? Accord. In one what? Accord. In one what? Accord. Your own accord is coming. Now, that's not the rhema there, right? That's not the point. They were all in one accord, with one accord in one place. With one accord in one place. So there's a one accord and then there's a one place. It is possible for people to be in one place and we have not gathered with one accord. But when we do gather with one accord, it's the language of assembly, is the language of coming together. All right? Jesus uses that same phrase in Matthew chapter 18, verse 18, 19, and 20, when he says, where two or three are gathered. Not just gathered, but when they are gathered together. There is a gathering and there's a gathering together. Every time that we achieve this one accordness or a gathering together, it simply means that the constituting components of the body that have come in assembly are truly interwoven, they are interlocked. It simply means that joint is, or bone is now connected to bone, and in that spiritual formation, in that chemistry, everybody who is now a sub in the overall body, I'm talking about everybody in the sense of the individual Christian, now becomes a unit. You simply become like a bone. You become a part of that body. And in the language of Ephesians chapter 4, the body grows according to that which every joint supplies. When you're talking about joint supplying something, a joint is not really a thing in that sense. Right? A joint is a meeting point of two things. That's how joints are formed. A joint is where two pieces of bones meet together. And if the Bible is saying that the body grows by that which every joint supplies, it's because at the extremity of the bones that are the constituting structure of that framework, there is an aperture that is regulated in some form. And even in the natural animals and whatever bones that you consume, you know exactly what that means. That simply means that the shaft of every bone is usually harder than the extremity, isn't it? Haven't you noticed? Those of you that are expert in bone crushing, you know that normally you don't start from the middle. Why? Why do you start from the edge and then walk your way, you know, into the middle? The reason is because the edges are softer. Those extremities, they are softer. And they are softer because they were made in such a way that they can give out and take in. Are you here? Are you here? So the body grows by that which every joint supplies. The point I'm making is it's possible for you to gather with us in one place. You can be with us in one place and you may not be with one accord with us. If you are not, what it means is simply that naturally you are present, but spiritually you are excluded from the assembly, the ecclesia. And if you are not part of that ecclesia, that which every joint supplies, you are going to be missing out of that nutrition. And sometimes you could actually even cause a decline, a decrease, a deficit in what was supposed to be our corporate allocation that goes round the body, because every joint in context has what you call an intake and an exit valve. There's a valve that you open in your spirit when you want to take in. There's a valve that you open in your spirit when you want to give out. Everybody here knows what I'm talking by experience. I'm just trying to give explanation to that experience. When somebody is speaking, you can close your valve, the intake valve, you can shut it. And when you shut it, it doesn't matter what the person is saying. You are there in one place with everybody, but you are not with one accord with them. Therefore, the supply of the Spirit that is available through the instrumentality of the ministry of that minister is not going to have any kind of impact upon you. In the same way that you have an intake valve, you have an output valve. That when we are gathered together as God's people, it is by the corporate production, it is by the corporate supply or contribution of our individual realities in the spirit that we are able to enrich our corporate experience as the ecclesia. This is part of the reason why there are certain things that will never happen until a people come together as an ordered house under the Lord. Because it will now take the corporate ranking of the constituting members of that assembly in order to be able to produce the quantum that God requires in the spirit, on account of which to prosecute that which now must be done in such a season. Listen to me, people of God. Every time that you come to church, it's not only the minister that should be ministering. The body in assembly is supposed to grow by that which every joint supplies. So when you are sitting down here this morning, your supply should be part of what is going on now. You don't, it's a terrible mindset when a believer sits down in a believer's meeting or in a church assembly and then you withhold your supply. Sometimes you even see that the preacher of the day is struggling, is having some hiccups in the spirit. Because if you are, this is a minister's conference, so I can talk to you. If you are a responsible son, if you are a responsible son of Zion, every time that you congregate with the members of the Commonwealth of Zion, you are going to be sensitive as a responsible son to ensure that the errand of God's spirit into our midst for that day is not aborted. So every time you start to notice that there are hiccups and there are delays, or you are starting to notice that there is a shortage of allocation that is reaching ground zero on account of what was sent from headquarters, what you do is that you open your output valve so wide so that you can push in supply and support to help the overall outcome of what happens that day. If you are waiting and you are saying, "Kai, this guy is struggling today. Let them wait until I get the microphone." An enemy has done this. An enemy has done this. You see, back in the day, when I was much younger, when we come for conferences like this, there are people that watch the meeting. That's the language. There are people that watch the meeting. They'll be scattered all over the assembly. They are sons of order. And at the end of every session, we will meet and compare notes. And then you will see that people are being trained in spiritual intelligence to understand tempos, to understand dynamics, to understand crescendos in the spirit. And then you will many times notice that at a certain point, everybody picks the same signal that something is about to drop. And it's about to drop, everybody jacks it up in the spirit. Because we are all bearers of the ark. We are bearers of the ark. And no matter how mighty and strong you are, God did not intend that one man carry the ark on his head. It's not about ability, it's about structure, it's about formation. And in the same way, when a preacher comes and is going out of order, he, sons of order, will also bring him to order. And there are one of two ways that that normally happens. It's either I'm saying, we push him back on the right track. We push him back on the right track. And if that doesn't seem to be working, then we close the meeting. At least his own session of the meeting. We shut you down now. We shut you down now. We shut you down now. Then suddenly, the man will say, in fact, let me digress. He's not ever going to come back to that point. Because he was going on an erroneous track. The sons of order in the house. It is at the end of the meeting when those that are watching the meeting are comparing notes. That they say, oh boy. You know that he almost went off at that point. Say, okay, yeah, it's true. That was the point all of us said, you are coming back. So sometimes he will start a thought and he will abandon it midway and come back to something else. Or sometimes we shut down his session. I've seen it happen. And then you see the man say, I don't know why I'm struggling today. Oh God, give me utterance. No, we held the utterance. We were the ones that held the utterance. All of that was just to buttress that point that I made initially. To say that if you are responsible in the spirit, when you sit in meetings like this, you will not wait until they start laying hands and calling people for impartation before you receive impartation. The apparatus in the human makeup with which we trap the impartations of God is the spirit. You trap impartations with your spirit. And every time that there is a spiritual procession like this, there is supply in the house. There's supply in the house. And there are different streams of supplies. I cannot tell you how many things and how many times I have been a principal beneficiaries of meetings and clouds and atmospheres and environments like this. Meetings that I have long forgotten the substance of the message that was preached, but I can never forget the dose of impartation that I received. And I want to say to you that from this morning session, if your spirit is open, you will receive. There will be critical kingdom functionaries being forged from all around the place. God is doing something on a scale that our nation has never known before. And every arsenal that is in the quiver of grace will be made available to men and women that make their backs available. So if in a minister's conference you are going to wait until it's impartation time for you to receive, of all men you are most miserable. You know, sometimes before the man of God starts to call the proper impartation thing, some of us have collected what we came for. So when it's time for him to do the real impartation thing, we join him, we give him support from behind, because at that point we are already telling God, thank you for my own supply came. So I can now stand in faith with the minister in order to ensure that whatever spiritual backup is required in order to make sure that nothing is aborted in this procession, I make my own input into that production. You know, but some of us, you wait until the man of God says, receive. You can't survive like that. Hallelujah. I have been blessed in meetings and settings that you will call orthodox. There are moments that, I mean, those our kinds of churches, and they are just singing one hymn or one song. Boy, because your own valve is open. If your valve is open, there is so much that God can do with you. Because even in those assemblies, there are some elderly men and women who truly know God. Hey. So when you come together as the ecclesia, there might be an 80% that are there to do religion. Those ones, they are just in one place. They are not in one accord. Those of us that are in one accord are like 20% of the assembly. We were the ones that made up the church for the day. So if you do because there is an 80% that is a religious lot that has just congregated and is a dead church, God has not left the assembly without a witness all over the world. In most assembly, there is usually one small tiny crop of people there that form the ecclesia of God. They are the remnant. They are the witness. So if you are truly intelligent in the spirit and you come into all such assemblies, the same way that when you bring somebody from Taraba and you drop him in Makurdi today, if the person smokes weed before nightfall, he will find the company. Have you noticed? If he smokes marijuana, even if you brought him from Congo, he's not Nigerian, let him even come from a francophone Cote d'Ivoire, he doesn't speak English, but he takes marijuana. If you drop him in Makurdi by 12 noon, before 12 midnight, he has found the company, he has found the middleman, he has found everything he needs in order for the ecosystem that supports his marijuana consumption to continue unabated. He finds it. It won't be more than 6 hours. He will find his own. In the same way, if there are sons of order in a house, joint will come back we connect with joint, ligament to ligament, tendon to tendon. If you are still here, say amen.
Amen.
Because we must come to that point. This is one of the reasons why the corporate ranking of the church is hardly seen in the land. Alright? Because everybody is waiting until it is their turn to shine. And by so doing, we are losing the corporate essence of the ecclesia. And so our true shape is not seen. Our true ordination does not manifest. Because while every one of us is a lively stone or a living stone, it intends that as lively stones, we are supposed to come as building blocks for the erection of a holy house, a holy habitation of God through the Spirit. It's a long journey. When God succeeds in forging those lively stones, but he does not succeed in putting them in array. You know, the language of array that you will find particularly in the Psalms is like what Apostle was trying to describe yesterday, or that phrase he kept using, is a language of a parade. It's a language of a parade. You see, when you see a proper parade, an excellent parade, the thing that is a military parade or the things that paramilitary people do in parade is both an art and a science. It is both an art and it is a science. There is a beauty to it. There is an aesthetic side to it. Yet, there is a rigorous, meticulous pattern to the thing. When you see a beautiful parade, it looks very effortless. But the rhythm that is achieved, that rhythm is produced by rigorous training and discipline. The outcome at the end of the day, you will not see the rigor, you will not see the stress, you will not see the effort, you will not even see the discipline that went into it. You look at it, you behold something beautiful. That is the idea of what God has. That's the idea of what God intends for the church to be. One of the problems that we have is that we do not have men and women that have the skill to put those kinds of array together. It's one of the tragedies of our day. Because so many there be that are called apostles, but so few there be that truly function as apostles. Because if we did have, you would notice that the job of the apostle is foundational. And in the language of Paul, as a wise master builder, he lays a foundation, which actually in the language of scripture, he said he built a foundation. And then people can build on top of it. If you do not have those activities going on the ground, the public expression of the church that you will see will be chaotic. It will be chaotic. And let me tell you, we need to understand that because we are still in the world, Paul talks about it in Philippians. Yeah, in Philippians chapter 3. Alright? Now, that there are certain common precepts that we affirm, that we hold to be true as believers. And I was saying to them that even any of this matter, anybody thinks differently, that God will bring that person to light. Okay? God will always bring you to light if your heart is open and sincere. Yet, in the body of Christ, it is the case that there are people that, either by reason of the misfortune of upbringing or by reason of inordinate ambition, because there are ambitions that are inordinate, by any kind of collocation of reasons, there are people that have pioneered a foreign strain of teaching and of life. And it's not necessarily because they are not Christians. A wrong teaching does not necessarily come from a false teacher. So the teacher could be right and his teaching could be wrong. When the Bible talks about a false teacher or talks about false teachers, false prophets, What is false is not what they do. What is false is who they are. It is a teacher that is false. It is a prophet that is false. If the prophet is false, it does not matter how correct the things that he says are. At the end of the day, you are going to have a polluted system. All right? Because the vessel as an entity is disconnected from the fountain of life. So whatever is pushed through it, by the time it arrives at destination, is going to come imbued with the reality of the animating spirit that sponsored it. Let me... This is a digression. I need to... Let me buttress it. When the Bible in 1 John chapter 4, I think I'm right. Please, give me 1 John chapter 4 verse 1. Let me just do that duty very quickly. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1. Beloved. So he's speaking to believers. Beloved. He says, beloved, believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit. But do what? But try the spirits. Try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Read the answer to me. Why? Now, how did we go from talking about spirit to concluding with prophets? He said, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirits whether they are of God. And why we are telling you to do this is because many false, you'd have expected many false spirits. They say, don't believe every spirit. Try the spirit if the spirit is of God. Because many false, naturally it should be false, what? Spirits have gone there into the world. Because all this while they've been talking to you about spirit. They didn't say, don't believe every prophet, but try the prophet, whether they are of God. For many false prophets are gone into the world. That would make sense. So what scriptures tells us very clearly from this is, when certain demons, when they leave the realm of the spirit, by the time they arrive in our world, they arrive as prophets. They left there as demons. But when they arrive as prophets. So, when the Bible is saying to run this test, it's not a test first and foremost of doctrine. It's a test of spirit. This one here is a test of spirit. Say, but the man is preaching everything that we believe. Try every spirit, whether they be of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. It is failure to follow this very clear, explicit command of scripture that is the reason for a lot of the combined service that many of you are doing. You know what I mean by combined service? It is how I see some of you. You put, maybe you put Papa Bishop Oyedepo's picture, you put Papa Adeboye's picture, then under it, you put Bushiri Major One's picture, then on the other side, you put TB Joshua's picture, and then you say, I honor grace, I honor grace. You see, the devil has done over time in church. It's done over time. And I've lost some of you. See, what is he saying? Because some of you now, you are not even sure which of them is true and which of them is false. See, And one of the most difficult things to do is this kind of thing. Because somebody is going to think you are speaking out of envy or out of jealousy. Huh? It is the man that does not know his place in God that speaks out of jealousy and out of envy. See, it's a long time coming by the grace of God. It's not possible. If there were anybody to envy, Kai, it can't be TB Joshua. God forbid. God forbid. So I speak not out of envy. I speak not out of jealousy. And now you are saying, but maybe you know one big man of God that has even identified with TB Joshua or Bushiri. Doesn't change anything. They didn't say you should try the association. Try every spirit. 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 That's what you try. Because before you talk now, somebody will say, do you know the scholarship that TB Joshua is giving? How do you know? Have you been a beneficiary? No, you are not. So how did you know? Because you saw it on TV. That's how you know. So even if I step down from this realm and I come to your level, you are still wrong. You cannot use a man's disobedience as proof of his authenticity. The last time I checked, if you want to give scholarship to people, the TV is not the right place to do it. Jesus himself told us how to give alms. So somebody is violating the clear instructions of Jesus, but that his violation is how you know that he's of Jesus. Say, do you see all the widows? Do you see all the bags of rice? Do you see all the whatever, whatever? They didn't say you should try the philanthropy. Huh? That man, Cornelius, was a philanthropist. They say your almsgiving, these plenty things you are doing is ascended to God. So you would have expected the angel to say, therefore I came to tell you, keep it up, keep it up. That was not the point. Your almsgiving has ascended before God. Therefore, send to Joppa. Because none of that thing means that you are saved. This thing you are doing. So it's like God is saying, this guy has a good heart. His only problem is that he has not heard. He is good natured, but he has not heard the gospel. So philanthropy cannot save you. So you mean God will send all the philanthropists in the world, there are people that are giving billions. The problem that Jesus came to solve was not stinginess. That's not the human problem. That was not why Jesus came. And if that's not the problem, if stinginess is not the problem, generosity is not going to cut it. But the lack of discernment in the church, in the body, is the reason why we are running this kind of combined service. And I'm seeing many of you because you are desperate to not miss out of anything. You also want to have a private jet. So you don't want to see anything that looks like you are speaking against somebody that already has a private jet. Because you were told that anything that you attack, you cannot attract. Again, it's wrong. It's wrong on so many levels. On so many levels. Anything you attack, you cannot attract. Okay. If I attack the spirit, I don't want to attract it. So even if it's a private jet I want to have, I will not attack your private jet. I will attack the spirit. She is the thing you attack that you cannot attract. It's not as if that principle is right. I'm simply saying that even if I grant that the principle is right, it still does not mean we should shut our mouth because we are trying to attract what you have. The battleground is the mind is a battleground that we are talking about. It's a battle of ideologies. That's what we are casting down. Imagination. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge, not against the power, against the knowledge of God. There's power encounter in Ephesians 6. There's knowledge encounter in 2 Corinthians. When he talks of the weapons of our warfare not being carnal but mighty through God, it's talking about knowledge encounter. We are trying to bring every thought. We are trying to hold them captive and make them subject. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It's an infantile church that is easily impressionable. So all you need to do is to dazzle blink blink before them. Just dazzle blink blink before them. And you are on your way to become a patron saint of their particular line of persuasion. Say, have you done what the man has done? Excuse me. Those people are feeding into the ancient affinity of humanity for drama. That's what they are feeding into. So you see the man coming from his room, coming downstairs, and then his feet is suspended in the air. Say, oh boy, sea levels. He's levitating with a camera. God is not into showbiz. So the question you want to ask is, why is he in his own house? He's coming down from upstairs, downstairs to his own living room, and then he has to levitate. When was the last time you saw God doing a show? You know, they came to Jesus and said, see, if truly you are something, show us, do something. You know the sign Jesus gave them? It's a sign of Jonah. Because the proof in this kingdom is the power of resurrected life that is a consequence of death. That's the show in this kingdom. It is the power of life that is a consequence of death. It is in the capacity to conquer death. That's the sign of this kingdom. That's why, you know, the greatest contention in the New Testament, as far as the apostles were concerned, post-resurrection ministry, everywhere they went, they confronted people with the resurrection of Jesus. That was it. Everything stood or fell on the reality of that matter. If Christ is not risen from the dead, our faith is vain. We have preached in error and your faith is vain. Let's close shop and go home. Nothing else matters. It rises and falls on this. So you notice that every time that God declared Jesus Christ as his son in scripture, it was tied to that matter. The first time was at his baptism. That's where he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Baptism till tomorrow for the Christian is a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. The next time God made that statement was on the Mount of Transfiguration as Moses and Elijah came there discussing about his disease, which he should soon accomplish in Jerusalem. They were talking about his death that was about to be accomplished. And then when you get into the epistle, the passage we are reading already in Romans chapter 1, we're told that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness through the resurrection from the dead. It's tied to life. It's tied to that ability by which the superiority of the kingdom of God is established over everything that has its origin in death. It's not in drama. That's not how we prove it in this kingdom. Because everything you want to do by drama, the magicians of Pharaoh can do it. At the end of the day, it will boil down to life. And life is so organic that you will need to have access to the back end in order to be able to tell what sponsors it. This is why I will teach you clusters by God's grace this morning. This is why sometimes if you think that you follow certain people, don't do 100% whatever, copy and paste, but watch their body language. Can I talk to you as ministers? Can I talk to you as ministers? So recently there was a scandal in Nigeria in the church, right? And they say, one person raped me, and then they say, okay, you tell your own truth. Let everybody tell their own truth. You know, there were all kinds of hollowness that was on display during the drama which is still ongoing. I even heard Christians say, hey, let her tell her own truth. And Pastor B tell his own truth. I said, okay, how did we arrive at this point now where truth has become personalized? Let her tell her own truth. Our own truth, and let him tell his own truth. So let me tell you the vacuousness of that position. I come to the bank, GT Bank. I want to withdraw some money, take withdrawal slip, fill it. Long queue, spend 2.5 hours before I get to the cashier and give him the check, the withdrawal slip. I want to withdraw 400 million naira. And the cashier said, insufficient balance. I said, that's your own truth. According to my own truth, I actually have 2 billion there. I'm just trying to take 400 million out of it. That's my own truth. Your own truth, tell your own truth. Let me tell my own truth. You see, Now, so now you see that this stupid thing we are talking about, how did we even get here? How did we get here? There is the truth. My own truth. That was how some of you were parading that other meme the other time. The route 6 or 9 on the floor. one person is standing here, one person is standing there, and say, is that 6 or is that 9? Say, don't judge people until you stand. Excuse me, if you want to know what it is, ask the person that wrote it. He will tell you what he wrote. You can't just come and choose anywhere you want to stand and say, well, from our point of view, it's 9. The other person stand here, say, from our point of view, it's 6. The thing is not self-occurring. Somebody wrote it. If you want to know what it is, ask the person. Say, what did you write? Truth does not depend on how you see it. It doesn't depend on your perspective. It doesn't depend on where you are coming from. Because this is how, when they start to do that, is to cause erosion in the fortress of conviction. So a point will come where it will become an error for you to believe something so strongly as to start thinking that if anybody else doesn't believe it, the person is wrong. And then you say, well, you're always claiming to be right. Excuse me, some people are actually always right. It's not a democracy. It's just a matter of orientation. When Jesus came, everybody that was against him perpetually, they were wrong. Perpetually. The voice of those that wanted him crucified was more than the voice of those. In fact, the people that didn't want him crucified, they didn't even have a voice there. But those that crucified him were wrong. And the way to deal with anybody that you think is overbearing with his position is to argue your point from scripture, not to attack his person. So if I say this teaching is wrong for this and this and that reason, and it's not a boast. Some of us, our error detector is factory fitted. It's from the very day I came alive in the spirit, I can smell error from 2 miles away as a baby Christian. If I hear it, I will know it's wrong. I may not know how it is wrong, but I know this one does not pass. And it is not humility to say I am not who I am. That's not humility. The Bible says nobody should think more highly of themselves than they ought. It will be an insult on the grace of God for me to think that I am less than what I am. It's an insult. You know, David came that day, everybody, he said, sorry, I can kill this man. This Goliath, I can kill him. Say, get out. You all the people that went to the military academy, everybody that has been a veteran in war, even the king, he says, he's not doing anything. David says, sorry. I didn't come to assess the people that are around. I'm simply saying that me, I can kill this man. His brothers thought he was being proud. He was simply stating the obvious. He could kill the man. It will not be humility for him to say, there's nobody to kill this man. All the old people are here. That was how Phinehas entered into a covenant with God. Moses was there. Aaron was there. The elders of Israel were there. Nobody did anything. Phinehas was the one that took a javelin and went behind that man. Somebody would have said his own is too much. This boy has come with this. He has come. When you are finished talking that he has come, you now heard from God. God said it's because of him that the plague was stayed, and I'm making an everlasting covenant with his household. When the angel came to Mary, the angel says, blessed are thou amongst women. When Mary sang her song, she says, now, from now, all women will call me blessed. She's not being proud. That's what they told her. So it's not humility to say you are less than what you are. That's not humility. Humility is to have the right estimate of who you are. That's humility. And under God, there are things I will not jump into. Huh? And there are things that I will be an irresponsible son if I let it pass. Whether you like it or you don't like it, who God made you is who you are. And you will start living the day you come to terms with that person that God has made you. Because therein the beauty of Zion will be made manifest by your own life. So you are following people. At least watch their body language. The other time, somebody say, he had an affair with me. And then you hear a lot of people say, we stand with pastor. Then this time, he raped me. And everywhere is mom. Everybody is quiet. All the people that made public statement, that made press release, the other time to say we know him, we stand with the church. None of them made any such press release this time. Huh? But you, warrior, going on Facebook and everywhere, say, hey, that was how one of your pastors say, I stand with pastor loyalty. They say, close your mouth. Don't let us go there. Because my whole household is aware. My mom is aware. My dad is aware. See, the last time you saw me in Abuja, you planted a wet kiss on my cheek, and you asked, don't let's talk. You see, if I bring my laptop now and I show you, there is a post that has been sitting there for 3 days. It's sitting on the Facebook. I've already done the thing. I look at it every night before I sleep. Edit it. It's not yet ripe. The delicate balance has to be achieved before I click that send button. So you see, if you see me, I do a post. I'm not boasting. If I do a post on Facebook, man, it will take you a long time to find holes. I don't post by impulse. And this thing, you know that small one that you do inside those, they are boxes. So it's not like a long thing. No. It's that thing that has been sitting there like that for 4 days. I saw it again last night. I said, there's something missing here. There's something. There's a logical imbalance here that I've not yet spotted. Until that thing enters, you won't see it. Say, boy, you say it's trending. I want to join your voice. Say, is it true? You just want to say something. That point I'm making is that if you defer to certain people in the spirit, when matters like that come up, watch their body language. Don't be in a hurry to talk until you know why they are not talking. Are you with me? So I'm not saying you should not talk. I'm just simply saying that you should try to find out why they are not talking. They may not be talking because it's simply not convenient for them. There are many things that I wished I commented about in the public space, but I'm so busy and I don't want to do a shoddy thing that I will put out there, because I actually want to be sure that if I make a post and I don't ever come back to read it, nothing will go wrong there. That it doesn't matter if 1,000 people come to that place. Anybody that has an open mind that is looking for truth, if you will come there, you will know that every objection they are raising to it does not stand. And we don't need to come back and respond to it. So sometimes I'm about to start a trip before I just click that. That's the last thing I do. I just click and close it. I may not look at it for another 3 days. I know it's not likely that anything will go wrong that we need serious attention. If you spill, anything is there. Anybody that has sense, if they come there and look at the post and look at your comment, they will know where the trouble is. So you need to be sure why the persons are not talking or why they take the position they've taken. Then you can make an informed decision in what you want to do. That, okay, I know we are on the same page on this matter. It's just that he doesn't think, because there are certain things that we cannot be talking about on social media. But I'm saying that if you want to talk about it, at least try to confirm what's the disposition of the people whose spiritual authority you recognize and affirm, particularly over your life. I've seen some of the things that some of our people do and post. And I'm like, man, our journey is still far. Because many of them, they don't understand that there is a spiritual undercurrent that powers every life and every ministry. And everything rises or falls at that level. At that level. If somebody is a false prophet, it's because there is a spirit that is a false spirit that animates the person's life. It's not primarily just because the person is teaching erroneous doctrine. Okay, that's one line of test, but that's not the only line of test. So somebody can say the right things and be powered by spirit of divination. These are the servants of God. They've come to show you the way of salvation. That's what the lady said in Acts 16.
You could not fault her statement. It was true. Paul and company were servants of God. They had come to show people the way of salvation. But they were itinerant. They were passing through town. She was on ground. So it was identification for the purpose of takeover. For the purpose first of legitimacy and then eventual takeover. So if she's identifying with Paul and the other apostles and saying, these men, they're actually men of God. They came here to show us the way of salvation. They are now fraternizing. After Paul's stint in the town, what happens? He moves to the next town. When Paul leaves, she's now the one. Then if you are trying to say, that lady, they say, what do you mean? If she is wrong, was it not she and Paul, Apostle Paul and his company, were they not the ones that were fraternizing together? That's why some of these wrong prophets, they try by all means to trap genuine men of God. To bring them on their platforms and flash their face. Then you now say, if that man is not correct, how can Kisoya Kilome go there? If the man is not right, how can? You have forgotten the tools you were given. They say, try every spirit. Hello? If the team fails the test of spirit, there's no other test that you can pass. So the first day I saw TB Joshua, it was like in 99 or something, I can't remember. I entered my cousin's house at Lokoja in the afternoon. That was before he became whatever. It was his former version. The moment I stepped into the living room, there was nobody in the living room. I just saw this face, and the Spirit of God bore witness with my spirit that we are not aware of this man. That was 99. That was before many of you knew him. So by the time, it took me like another 3 years to see him again. I said, this was the man I saw on TV in Lokoja that some years ago. So let me tell you the principle that is at work here. You see, if somebody is not a believer who is simply teaching wrong teachings, that person and I, we don't share the same gene in the spirit. So we are not of the same kingdom. The way that you talk, the way you deal with an outsider is different from the way you deal with an insider. The way I will deal with a Christian who I think his doctrine is messed up is different from the way I will deal with a charlatan, an impostor. I will call the name of an impostor without any whatever. Because he is the problem. He is the problem. But if it is a believer who is teaching a wrong doctrine, the problem is simply at the doctrinal level. So I'm going to give some regard to his person because he's my brother. And then we put the teaching. All right? Because that's where the level of contention is. It's not about his person. But a false prophet is false, irrespective of the nature of his teaching. So that's where the problem is. The problem is with the person. So I can't deal with that matter without recourse to the person. Because it is that person I want to keep you away from. But if it's a Christian that is teaching something that is wrong, it is the teaching I'm trying to keep you away from, primarily. If you are still here, say amen.
Amen.
So, have you understood my point this morning? It is a digression point that I have made. Let's get to my passage now. So all of you that are doing combined service, nobody is trying to put a lid on you. We are simply trying to say, proceed with caution. Is that okay? Is that okay? There's one animal. I don't know what the name is called in English. It's a proverb in my place. You see, it's something like a hog. A hog. But I don't think that's what it is. So our people used to say that when they get to the stream and she wants to drink water, she has to alter her posture and almost lie before she can drink water. And the baby will always be asking, Mommy, why do you have to distort your posture like this and almost lie down before you can drink water? The mommy will say, don't worry, when you grow up, you'll find out.
Because as they grow, there is a way that the teeth protrude that make it difficult for the mouth to get to water if she goes in straight. But the baby state has not developed that, so it's very easy for the baby. She just come and drinks. So when you see the old man that is holding a walking stick to walk, don't be in a hurry to blame the old man for lack of speed, because it might take you another 40 years. And when you will understand by a baptism of experience. So you have your liberty in the spirit. I'm simply saying proceed with caution. Is that okay? Nobody's saying that if we are not talking about something, you can't talk about it. Have I said so? No. I've simply said, try to see if by any means you can find out why we are not talking about it. Then you can make an informed decision. You can say, well, I think this is what they think, but based on my own whatever, I still think this way. At least it will be the case that your position is informed. Do you get me? That's how I proceeded all my own life. So I'm not going to lay a different rule for you, and that's what I see in scripture. Because I see that even in scriptures, people that are related with God, they ask God questions when they were in doubt as to what God wanted to do. So I'm not one person that will ever tell you that you cannot ask your father and the Lord question. Why not? If we can ask God question, why can we not ask your father and the Lord question? It is the spirit with which you do it. That's always where the trouble is. You see, there are certain questions that you will ask your father and the Lord. Your father and the Lord will answer gladly. Another person will ask something that is not half of the magnitude of that question, and he will be considered rebellious. Because rebellion is a spirit. It's not first and foremost in that thing you're saying from your mouth. It's a spirit. And even if the question is benign, your father and the Lord can spot the spirit, the attitude behind it. This one I'm not asking if you understand. Do you know what I'm talking about? Don't you know what I'm talking about? Can't you tell? Even whoever you are, can't you tell? You can tell when somebody is asking a question out of sincere curiosity. And you can tell when somebody is asking a question out of a place of slight. Sometimes they are asking because they have already condemned your position. And they are trying to rub it in your face. So the asking is a way of letting you know that they know you are wrong. It's not because they are in pursuit of clarity. But then they will now run away and say, I don't know what I do. People tell him worse things than that. He will not say anything. Me, I just ask a simple question. Now they say I'm rebellious. That's still a further manifestation of the rebellious spirit. Because on top of rebellion, you're trying to add blackmail. Romans chapter 1. Let's begin. Verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. That's our walking passage. And yesterday we glossed over the issue of service when he talked about being a servant. And we said service is ministry. A servant is a minister. But then we said he was separated unto the gospel of God. And I said I wanted to start from behind and walk my way upwards. A separation unto the gospel. A separation unto the gospel. That line that separates a people unto the gospel is a line that is invisible, but it is concrete. It's a concrete line. That line is a line that runs through every heart. It runs through every spirit. It's a line that you cannot miss. People of God, listen to me. Listen to me, ministers. A separation unto the gospel is an inevitable precondition for a portion in Christian ministry. Nobody can do Christian ministry on a part-time basis.
You can't do Christian ministry on a part-time basis. What do I mean by a part-time basis? I'm not talking about part-time vocationally. Your ministry activity is the smallest aspect of your ministry legitimacy. You are not a minister when you are acting as one. The same way that a doctor is not a doctor when he is in his uniform and is in the hospital. If he's sleeping and you want to wake him up, you type him and say, "Hey, doc." Because that's who he is. He does not become a doctor when he has a stethoscope around his whatever, or when he's trying to clerk a patient. That's not what makes him a doctor. He is a doctor at ground zero, at the base. He's a doctor. And if a doctor is truly a doctor, his medical instinct never go to sleep. The way that a doctor perceives reality is different from the way an architect perceives reality. When a doctor enters into this hall, the things that he is sensitive and alive to are different from what an architect will be sensitive and alive to. They will be different from what an entrepreneur is sensitive and alive to. They will be different to what a teacher is sensitive and alive to. Because those people, if they truly are those people, are not those people when they are acting the role of that ordination. It is from their person that the activity flow. It is not from the activity that their person is known. So a separation unto the gospel is an inevitable precondition for a portion in Christian ministry. That separation, I said, is not on a part-time basis. A minister is separated to the gospel at his default, at his base, at his most elementary, unexcited state. He is a person separated unto the gospel. He processes all of life through the lens of the gospel. Every aspect of his life, his reality, his worldview. Pastor Dan talked to us yesterday about worldview. His worldview is animated by the gospel. The burden that drives him, the burden that pushes him is the gospel. He is separated unto the gospel. Nothing makes sense until it makes sense through the gospel. If in your heart, your ministerial self-understanding is something that fluctuates. It comes and goes and comes and goes. Your first assignment is to go back to God and ask God first and foremost to make you a minister. Because until you become one at that level where your separation to the gospel is no longer activity dependent, it does not rise and fall with your mood swings, it does not rise and fall with your opportunities or platforms or invitations or result, until you get to that point, you have not begun this journey. It's a journey that is to be embarked only by people that have been able to achieve that thing called separation. Separated unto the gospel. Set apart. Everything else is on the other side. And I am on the one side, and the only thing on that one side is the gospel. Everything else is on the other side. So I process all of life through the gospel. That's my lens. That's my framework. The practical implication of that is that you are not going to choose who to marry behind the gospel. Alright? To say, where we come from, our people don't go there. No. You are processing life through culture. That's what you have done at that point. No other consideration should be considered until the filter of the gospel has been applied to a matter. Your life is supposed to be a life that is condemned to the ordinances of the gospel. To say you have no other reality, you have no other explanation, there is nothing else that makes sense if it does not make sense through the gospel. Someone that is separated unto the gospel, he sleeps the gospel, he dreams the gospel, he wakes the gospel, he walks the gospel, he talks the gospel. Even when he is not aware, when he is viewing life, when he looks at people, is the burden that is stirred up on his inside is because of the gains or the possible losses that the gospel might suffer here. It's an orientation of life that is very difficult to teach because it's a very subliminal thing. It's not something that you can see on people's forehead. It is at the level of motivation. Somebody can be praying for anointing because of his commitment to the gospel. Somebody else can be praying for anointing because of his love for fame. You will not be able to tell the difference at the level of prayer. That difference is in the heart. And motive are some of the most treacherous things to be able to discern. And even when you discern it, they are the most treacherous thing to be able to prove. There's no way I can prove to you by proof that the reason you're asking for what you're asking is ostentation. You see, you can't prove that kind of thing. It's hard. Because to know it, it will take discernment for you to know it. And to admit it, it will take humility for the person to admit it. Because there is no way you can prove it. So why you say we should not pray and fast? That's the point. That's not what we are saying. We are saying we should pray and fast because the gospel is what is in view. You know, for the past couple of months, one of the greatest burning of my heart is that, oh God, let not your people gather around your table. And I'm supposed to be the chef, and there is not food to go around. Let your people not gather and go back home starving. Let your people not gather. Because many of us don't know how much of a responsibility it is to hold this microphone. Sometimes our African mindset is a liability, sometimes it's an asset. In that matter, in this kind of matter, many times it's not an asset, it's a liability, because many of us don't know how to process these things even from a practical perspective. If you spent 2 hours listening to me this morning, in your mind, it may have been 2 hours well spent or 2 hours wasted. But in reality, it is 2 hours multiplied by the number of people that have been exposed to this session. So the scale of the damage or good that I have done is the combined scale, is a result of the combined sum of the number of people that have been exposed to these 2 hours. So it could very well be the case that I have wasted 6,000 hours. For you, you only saw it as 2 hours. From the heaven's perspective, this is 6,000 hours that we gave to a servant. And he threw it to the dogs. Separated unto the gospel. That's what powers your life. It's the reason we got some of the places we go. It's the gospel. So when you start seeing invitation and you are processing your invitation through the lens of honorarium, you are processing it through, you know, the size of the platform or how notable it is and whatever, you're already missing it. At the bottom, all human beings have intrinsic value and worth. You see, when you finish from the earth and you go into eternity, you are going to be with God forever, or you are going to be separated from God forever. At that level, you are going to be stripped to the barest minimum. You will simply be a soul. It's in this side of the divide that you can be a senator, you can be a governor, you can be whatever. When you are stripped to your barest minimum, you are a soul. The Bible says in that place, the taskmaster and the servant, they are the same. There's a leveler. And when you deal with people with eternity in view. Every soul is like every soul. Because what gives the soul its intrinsic value is the investiture of the imago Dei, what they call the image of God.
People's value, first and foremost, is not on the basis of economics, it's not on the basis of education, it's not on the basis of affluence, it's not on the basis of position, it's not on the basis of influence or anything at that level. Because at the end of the day, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? At the end of the day, that's the framework. It's a soul. So if your opportunity for ministry is in the prison, phones are not allowed. So you can't take pictures. You treat that one with levity. Then the day you have opportunity for the one that we go on Facebook Live, that one you do 3 days trial. See, because this one, the stakes are high here. You are going to prison to meet with people, some of whom will not come out alive. And you don't think it's as important as a believer's convention, where we are simply trying to grow people that are already on their way to heaven. An enemy has done this. Because in the beginning, it was not so. A separation unto the gospel is a life that is powered and animated from start to finish by gospel consideration at the bottom. There are different platforms, and different platforms deserve and desire and require different preparations. Because apart from intrinsic value, people have economic value, people have political value, people have all kinds of other kinds of value. All right? And there are certain people, by reason of their influence, it is strategic that we invest specific kinds of labor in their direction. Because there are people that have capacity and influence by reason of their positioning to make life difficult for the people that you intend to reach. Do you get me? They are policy makers. There are people in government. They are governors. These people can decide whether the state, whether there's money in circulation for the next 5 months or not in a state like this. A governor can decide it. Because there is not so much else going on apart from civil service. But that is not intrinsic value. It's value at a level, but it's not intrinsic value. When he ceases to be governor, and when the civil servant, who is a petty whatever, ceases to be civil servant, and both of them are dead, they are both reduced to the same size. But then while they live, their capacity to have impact on other people were not the same. So, when we are saying, oh, what do we do? There is this governor, there is this, that, there is this, that. We must understand, because it's a minister's conference and I need to be bringing balance to the things I'm saying to you. Are you with me? Yes, because when you are dealing with people, you need to understand the level at which you are dealing with them at the secondary dimension. But to understand that at the primary dimension, there is at bottom the souls of men. So there is a minimum impact that your heart must be fixed to ensuring that you bring to bear every time that a soul is involved. And that minimum impact must be good enough. It must be something that when God looks down from heaven, he will be happy at what he sees. When I even see the way that some young people are so eager to take microphones, you see, those your sermons... You know, when I say that now, I remember those days in the 90s, 92, 93, 94, 95, where we used to go around, do evangelism, do outreaches, and all of that. You know, recently I sat and said, what were we even preaching that time? Because these people will still come from those villages, and then if they caught me with in my dad's clinic, they say, hey, is this your son? Hey, God bless you. You are such a blessing. So now I'm like, what was I saying in 93? If Christ tarries to come, you will have so much platforms, you don't know what to do with them. So take your time and get the basics right. Now is a trouble many of the times to even know how to handle all the things that are going on with regards to ministry invitations and stuff. And many of the people here know what I'm talking about. So at this point, nobody is praying for platforms. We are now praying for what type of platform. There was a time when anything was just okay. It's not the same anymore. And I want to say to you that there's no end to it. So take your time and get the basics right. And at the bottom, the basics, your life must be a life absolutely powered, animated by the gospel, separated unto the gospel. And we said that that gospel, I tried to explain to us what the gospel is yesterday, that it is good news, implying it is news that is good. And we say news is reportage, is a report of an event. If it is not tied to an event, it is not news. News is not good, bad company corrupts good morals. That's not news. Hello? That's not news. It's not news when they tell you cut your coat according to your size. That's not news. Wisdom is profitable to direct. That's not news. By its very nature, news has to have an anchor in historicity. It's reportage of an event. It is news to say the governor is going to Oju local government and on the way they are the flat tire. That is news. It's news to say the election tribunal sitting in so-so place has given the verdict that the current governor is the legitimate winner of the last election. That is news. If it's news, you are telling us something that has happened. So good news is what God has done about the human problem. And the nature of the human problem is sin. The human problem, the problem that brought about this whole show is called sin. And sin is a human problem. So the solution has to be a solution that applies to all of humanity. So Paul said, this gospel is not ashamed to preach. It's the power of God to salvation to them that believe. First, to the Jews, and then, and also to the Gentiles. I mean, and also to the Gentiles. It's the same gospel that the Jews need, that the Gentiles need, that the Greeks need. Why? Because the gospel came to solve a problem, and that problem is a human problem. So we said that if the gospel that you preach is a gospel that is geographically sensitive, it is suspect. Because the gospel is not God's solution for a geographical problem. It's not God's solution for a racial problem. At the bottom, primarily, that's not what the gospel is. The gospel at the bottom is God's solution to a human problem. When the problem on account of which the gospel became necessary, when that problem happened, there were no races. When that problem happened, there was just a man and his wife. The problem happened at the root, at the bottom. All of us are inheritors of that original problem. It was not when we became Tiv and Igbo and whatever that the thing happened. No, before anybody was born, the problem had taken place. The first human being that was born in sin. Adam and Eve were not born, so you understand what I'm talking about. The first human being that was born in sin. The problem, therefore, is a human problem because it is out of one blood that God has made all the human beings and has decided beforehand the boundaries of their habitation. So we came out of one blood, and that blood was contaminated before we started coming out of it, all of us. So the problem that the gospel seeks to solve is a human problem. That's why I said to you that if the gospel that you preach is only applicable to the poor, is suspect. Is not balanced. If your gospel is only applicable to the rich, if your gospel is only applicable to Africans, even if they are in France, so that when you have your big rallies, you are doing a tour of Europe, Europeans are not aware. Yes. It's only Africans that are aware that you are doing a tour of Europe. And I'm not saying that it simply means you are not preaching the gospel. I'm simply saying that that simply means that your gospel is not correct. It's suspect. You should go back and query it, troubleshoot it. You see,
Why this is very difficult to teach is because the expression of the human problem, which is the existential situation of people, by which we are able to get their attention many times, are different. The expression of the problem, which is seen, the expressions are different. Those expressions, they have cultural colorations. Sometimes they have racial coloration. Sometimes they have geographical coloration. At the bottom of the problem of sin is pride. At the bottom of the problem of sin is idolatry. At the bottom of the problem of sin is independence. These are the tributaries that powered the original sin. It is man's attempt to live a life that is unhinged from God. Before the sin, man was tethered to God, and all of his reality was animated. All of his reality was powered by his connectedness to the life of God. The temptation in sin was to say, if you eat of this tree, you will no longer need God in order to have God. By yourself, you will now be able to tell what is good and what is evil. You will not need to depend on God telling you this is good, this one is not good. So you can now become the God of yourself. And if you even play the game well, you can now become the God of God. Because right now, that's where we are. Adam fell for being God of himself. The one they are selling to humanity today is to be God of God. We now want to play God over God. In Adam's own case, they told him, you know, God can now be on his own. You can be on your own. He tells himself what is good and bad. You tell yourself what is good and bad. Now, we actually want to bring God to our level and tell God what is good and what is bad. We are no longer saying, that's your own truth. This is our own truth. No. With regards to God, we now want to play God over God. But at the root of it was this sense, this temptation, allurement to independence. And if man was going to fall for it, the consequence would be idolatry. Because it would now imply that man will become the measure of all things. Man will now become, his life will now become a life that is inwardly oriented. Which is still part of what is going on in our world today. When they tell you in motivational, whatever, looking inwards. There's a way they present the looking inwards that completely cuts off God from the system. When you see those people that are trying to say those things in a way that appeals to everybody, whether you're a Christian, you are not a Christian, looking inwards, whether you're a Christian, you are not a Christian, it appeals to you because they have framed it in such a way that it completely excludes God. So you hear things like, believe in yourself. I'm like, what? John chapter what is that? Where did the Bible say to believe in yourself? Yourself. The self that is your own. Paul say, in me, that is in my body, dwelleth what? No good thing. That they say you should believe in it and look inwards. So it's idolatrous that the regard, the honor, the orientation that was heavenward, that was Godward, now is inward, is inverted. So you now become the object of your own worship because you now become the pinnacle of the hierarchy for the considerations of everything that happens in your ecosystem. You have essentially become God unto yourself. And when you become God unto yourself, it simply means you fall into self-worship. The expression of idolatry are different from culture to culture, but at the bottom is the same thing. So it is the same expression of the same ancient problem. When somebody says, my body is my own, and it is nobody's business what I do with my body, including a baby that is growing in my womb, I see that baby as invading my privacy, and I have a right to determine whether it continues to live or not. As if the baby came there by immaculate conception. So that's the manifestation of idolatry. Because in that case, the God is the God of the body, is a God of the self, is a God of the ego. in some other culture, the idolatry, the God is an idol or is Shungo or is something, is idolatry nonetheless. I'm saying that if you are preaching the gospel, your understanding of the gospel must be sufficient enough for you to know that the gospel is God's answer to the human problem. So cultural sensitivity will mean that you will look for the traces of pride, the traces of independence, the traces of idolatry in every context. That was what Paul did. When Paul spoke to the Pharisees, he basically was saying to them that you people have made the letter of the law a god. That's what you worship. And in the course of worshiping it, you have lost the spirit. Meanwhile, God is spirit. So in losing the spirit, you have lost God. You have set up something else that was a means to an end, and you have made it an end in itself. When you invert protocol and procedures like that, you have set up a golden calf. That's what you have done. So he descended among even the Jews. But when he went to the Gentiles, you saw him on Mars Hill. Their own idolatry, their gods were externalized in that form. And so Paul began from that point. I went, I saw your devotion. In all things you are religious. The temple that you, the shrine that you have erected unto the unknown God. And that one that you do not know, I have come to show to you. What a witness. You see, because at the bottom, the human problem is the human problem. It's the same everywhere. When I see supposed intellectuals and progressives say Africa needs to grow up, we need to come out of this demon orientation. It's only in Africa that witches are, that we say we have witches, we have wizards, and we are saying there is this one pursuing people, there's that one stopping people's progress. Why are the demons not operating in China? Why are the demons not operating in Europe? I pity them, because when they say, they actually think they are saying something intelligent. That worries me. They have forgotten. I think it was Ravi that said that some people don't think deep enough to know that they have no right to be happy. They have forgotten that the expression of sin, that ancient sin, can have cultural hues. It can have geographical hues. It can have territorial hues. If you have rocks and mountains, you don't have water. The devil will weave that same tendencies through the rocks and the mountains you have. If you are a riverine people, he will weave it around that thing. If you are a technologically advanced people, your God will be bound up in technology. Idolatry will be idolatry nonetheless. And the demons will be the demons nonetheless. And so long as we don't know what the gospel is, so when people look at the expression and the manifestations of sin, and they think that that's what the problem is, that's how we become irrelevant when we are out of those contexts. So the only thing you know to talk about is witches and wizards. That's your expertise. You have forgotten that witches and wizards are a secondary level manifestation of a primary problem. If you decide to tackle your understanding and conception of sin from its bottom, then you will suddenly start to see the implications, the outworkings, the consequences, the traces, the trails, the strands, everywhere you go. For the whole world lieth in wickedness and darkness. The whole world. When Paul got to Athens, he scanned the society. He saw their own trees, the trees of idolatry, and their independence of God. He saw it. When he was in the synagogue, he saw it. People, in the name of God, killed God. The people that killed Jesus, they killed Jesus in the name of God. It's the same blindfold. The handle was just simply different. And that thing they did is an expression of what the human problem is. The human problem is rebellion against God. We rebelled against God to the extent that we will kill God to get him out of sight if we could. That's what they did to Jesus. That's the problem. And that was why that was the message of the apostles. They confronted people with the person of Jesus. You people killed him by wicked hands. But that same Jesus, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And what you do with that resurrected Jesus is what will determine your alignment in the age to come. That is the human problem. And as David Gooding perceptively points out, You see, if a people, because Judas represented us when he sold Jesus, if a person can sell God in order to make money,
Is it surprising that we are selling people?
If the human heart has capacity to sell God, if it will give him money, you now think that it's human beings. We will sell if need be. We will kill if need be. This is the discerning of what is at the root of the problem that the gospel came to solve. I'm saying this and I can't say it enough. Ladies and gentlemen, if you don't know the gospel, you have no right to Christian ministry. So no matter how creative you are, no matter what subject you are teaching, no matter what passage of scripture you are reading, you need to be able to know the undercurrent that is the root of the obstinacy and the rebellion of humanity against God. And you need to know the undercurrent of the provision that God has made in order to solve that human problem. Then everything else is superstructure that you put on top of it on the basis of the manifestation of these underlying moorings.
By moorings, I mean anchors. Amen. I've been very disturbed lately. But are you following me this morning? So where are the people that I used to say they don't used to understand when I'm teaching? Where are they? With a raise of hand, identify. Where are the people? They didn't come. They are online. It's not a laughing matter. It breaks my heart. Because the word of God is already a mystery. Our responsibility is to demystify it. So if you are making me look like I'm remystifying the word of God, I'm not. He's not credit. The problem, however, is that because I am a preacher, it will be perpetual self-sacrifice if I cannot at least preach like me small. At least win some, lose some. I do some for you, I do some for me at least. So that I can feel at home small preaching. And I actually think I'm probably the most basic teacher that you will meet. I take that laughter to be agreement. Thank you. I admit I can be a little bit difficult when I write because I express myself best when I write. The writing ministry is different from speaking. If I write, if you read one line you don't understand, you can read it again. You can read it again. But if somebody is preaching, you cannot rewind and rewind and rewind. So I try really consciously to be a lot more, accessible when I speak. Now when I write. So it really breaks my head. Please, you people should come out of it. Don't give me a bad name. Amen. But this is a minister's conference, so I expect that understanding will be higher here. Now let me close. I have a few more minutes, and I'm just trying to get to what I was thinking we'll do this morning. Now, I said to us that there are three parts to the gospel. That was where we stopped yesterday. Isn't it? So I just did a recap of what we did yesterday. I'm trying to get into. It's a minister's conference, for God's sake. Jesus preached to multitudes for 3 days. He camped multitudes for 3 days. And it was on the third day that I remembered that they have not eaten. You see, they've been with us for 3 days and they have not eaten. If we send them away like this, they will faint on their way home. I said, sir, multitude, you kept them for 3 days without food. So what does your minister's conference look like? If you are doing multitude conference and you are speaking 3 days before you remember that multitude need food, when you call minister's conference, What will you do to them? You will wait for 7 days first before. After 7 days, you now say, okay, now let's begin. You know, that's what God did to Moses. He said, just come, let's talk. Then Moses came to the mountain. It took 7 days before God said, hey, you are here now. Let's 7 days. Listen to me. There is something in the spirit. There's a texture of spirit reality that thickens with time. Prolonged exposure to the atmosphere is part of the facility by which we evolve in the spirit. It's not just the information, it's the atmosphere and prolonged exposure to it. There are some of you now, certain things that have been undefined, that have been trying to take shape. Sometimes you just need the extra stay, because many times when you break out before the thing clicks, you lose ground. When you come back next time again, you start building again because it didn't really form. It's like when yam is undone, all right? It's no longer fresh, so you can't preserve it. It is not done, so you can't really eat it. And if you try to eat it, it becomes poison. So at the end of the day, everybody loses. There is a sense in which things mature with prolonged exposure. So that Paul was doing his minister's thing when he called from Miletus and all around Ephesus before he would leave in Acts 20. He preached, and the Bible was not mincing words. Paul was long in preaching, say scripture. As he was long in preaching, a certain young man, Eutychus, who sat in the window. So before you blame Paul, blame Eutychus. Eutychus was not on the window, it was in the window. It's a terrible posture. It was in the window. See, so you see that window like that, he sat in it. One ear is outside, one ear is inside. One eye is outside, one eye is inside. The trouble is that those that sit in the window, when you fall, you don't fall inside. If you are going to fall, normally they fall outside. That's how it happens. Because if you ever try to combine God and the world always wins. That's how it was designed to be. It's either all for Jesus or none for Jesus. Sooner than later, you realize that combined service does not work. Satan normally wins at the end. The young man fell and died. Pause it. Just give me a few minutes. He ran down, prayed for the guy who had died, brought him back up to life, climbed back upstairs, and continued from where he stopped. He didn't even see that guy's death as a sign from God that if the brethren are afraid to tell you, sir, can you? God himself was trying to give you a signal. My son, they've had enough. Paul said, no, I will probably not see any of these people's faces anymore. In his own case. Because he said it was probably the last time they were going to see his face. So he wanted to pour everything there was. There's a beauty in God's word that. And one of the things God will do for some of you before you leave this place. God told me that very clearly yesterday. God will grant people personal navigators. They will be your guide through scriptures. I know that one like I know my name. And when your navigator comes, it's a life of adventure. So sometimes your navigator shows you things at a pace that is faster than your capacity to speak. It's like 3 times faster than your natural capacity to speak. And so many times we lose a lot of materials because they share volume, even in the place of personal study, so much that you can't capture it. Navigators will come. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. My remaining 10 minutes, let me give you the outline. The gospel that we preach, that we are called to preach, the gospel is ontological, the gospel is historical, and the gospel is administrative. There's ontology. Ontology is the nature of being. Being is... Ontology is the reality that is captured in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature, all things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That's what Jesus was talking about. Unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. So ontology is the aspect of the gospel by which God brings about a change of nature. There is a new being, more or less, that comes alive on your inside. So the gospel has ontological dimensions, because when man fell in the original beginning, part of what happened was that a part of that man died. So it is not the gospel if it's simply a matter of moral reformation. So the gospel at its root has ontological implications. The person that you were before you embrace the gospel is different from the person you become after you embrace the gospel. And that person is called the new creation. The new creation is not an improvement on the old man. The new creation is a brand new entity, a brand new reality, is a brand new person that God by himself brings about. That's why it's called regeneration. Generation is bringing to be. Like your mom gave birth to you, that's when you were generated. It's like you want to generate a copy of your call-up letter or something like that. You get the language of generate, is to bring out, to produce. Regeneration means you were generated before and you are being generated again. Is the technical word for being born a second time, because you were born before. The language is the language to be born. You are born of the flesh and you are also born of the spirit. You are not just reformed by the spirit. You are not refurbished by the spirit. You are not upgraded by the spirit. That's not what happens at the bottom. At the bottom, the gospel spells regeneration or rebirth. So there's that ontological dimension to the gospel. Now, the gospel also has administrative dimension. Because part of what God is saying in the gospel is that in Christ Jesus, he's reconciling men unto himself. I told you yesterday that that's the gospel. That God has done something about the human problem, which is sin. And what God has done is that God came inside Christ Jesus in order to reconcile the world unto himself. And he has done everything necessary on his part for human beings now to be reconciled unto him. All that we need to do is to accept being accepted. And that was the problem that Jesus continually spoke to us about. This conference is just so gone, and I've not scratched the surface of my syllabus, because I'm remembering all the things that I wrote out there that I need to talk to you about. All the things that Jesus was talking about in most of his parables were the presentations of the gospel. They were presentations of the gospel. The prodigal son, the older prodigal, in that passage in Luke chapter 15, refused to accept his father's acceptance. It was a younger boy who squandered his father's living, riotous living. At the end of the day, he was the one that accepted being accepted. The father went out on the street in order to receive him, and the boy came home with him. The father went out to receive the older son, and we don't know if he came home. Because as at the time the story ended, the older son was outside. The younger son was the one at the feast. Meanwhile, the younger son was the one that was the obvious sinner. Because you can be lost at home. He was at home, but he was lost. Because salvation is accepting the one that accepts you. So that's why he now says that God has now given us the message of reconciliation. So we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. Why? Because in Christ Jesus, God was reconciling the world unto himself. It is now for you to come and take it, be reconciled unto God.
When therefore you are reconciled unto God, you have now entered into a geography in the spirit that is called Christ Jesus. And that geography delineates a territory spiritual that is the kingdom of heaven. So as a Christian, when you became a Christian, part of what happened to you was that you were now admitted into the kingdom. And a kingdom is a king's domain. The definition is, as it is said in English, it is the king's domain. More properly, loosely the domain of the king, but more properly the king's domain. Because the king's domain put the emphasis where the emphasis belong. The emphasis belong on the king, not on the domain. It is the king's domain. That's the kingdom. You were admitted into the kingdom when you became born again. A kingdom is ruled. A kingdom is ordered. A kingdom is ordered by decrees and edicts that proceed from the throne. So they say that let us come boldly to the throne of grace. It's not a parliament of grace, it's a throne of grace. A throne is a place where the authority of the king is vested. When a king sits on the throne, even if he's your younger brother, that's no more your younger brother. Hello? Yes, if you bump into him in the supermarket, right, you can call him by name. Okay, that's an informal setting. But when the king is sitting on his throne, that's not your younger brother. My granddad was elder brother to the late Atta of Igala. They had the same father. But when they come for counsel, my granddad will bow to the Atta like every other chief in council. Even though biologically he's older than the other, and by relationship they are siblings, and culturally an elder will not bow for a younger in greeting. But you see, this younger now is the other of Igala. That means by office, by ranking, by title, he's the father of the Igala nation. Biology is inferior to status. So, now we are talking about God that does not have any disadvantage or any inferiority to us in any way at all. And he is king. Even if God did not designate himself as king, he is still not our age mate. But now he is king and you are admitted into his domain. That's the kingdom. When you come into the kingdom, there are now the edict, the lifestyle, the behavior, the procedure, the attitude, the orientation of the kingdom. This is part of the burden of the teachings of Jesus, because the gospel exposes us to the kingdom. Is a gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is the king's domain. When somebody comes into the kingdom, therefore, they have entered into a new jurisdiction, a new government. They've come under a new administration. It's like making a transition from militocracy to democracy, or from democracy to monarchy, or from monarchy to something else, to democracy, as the case may be. It is a change of administration. That's why it's the gospel of a kingdom. And so there are certain teachings in the New Testament where a lot of people stumble, because those teachings are the teachings that pertain to the gospel of the kingdom. They express to us the kingdom nature that is bound up in the solution of the human problem, which is the gospel. So those kingdom dimensions of the gospel are areas and dimensions where a lot of people stumble, because when they see it, it now starts to look like legalism. The entire thing Jesus was teaching on the Mount of Beatitudes, as we call it in Matthew chapter 8, those are kingdom manifestos. Those are the outlook of the kingdom. That in this kingdom, this is how we behave. So when you are admitted into the kingdom, when you receive the gospel of the kingdom, and you enter into the kingdom, it is the responsibility of the gospel to expose you to the ideals of the kingdom.
And number three,
the kingdom is historical. That was the passage that we looked upon yesterday in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talking about the gospel that he preached, which he also had received. And from verse 3 all the way to verse 5, he tells us how that Jesus Christ died according to the scriptures. And he was... that's not the passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, all right? And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So this was the gospel. This is the historical dimensions of the gospel. Now let me say this before I leave. The gospel tells us what God has done. Are you with me? The gospel tells us what God has done. And all of scripture is about the gospel. That's what we saw yesterday as we read Romans chapter 1. That this thing was spoken afore by the prophet who went ahead of us. And we said that all of scriptures bear testimony to Jesus. The Old Testament, the New Testament, they all have a burden, and their burden is Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 5, search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and the scriptures are they which testify of me. In Luke chapter 24, the Bible says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expanded unto them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. Of the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, the Bible said, beginning at that passage, he went on and expanded to him in all scripture, he preached Christ unto him. So we know from the direct propositional statement of scripture that the Old Testament bears testimony to Jesus. And we know from the practice of gospel practitioners in the Bible that they actually showed that the Old Testament bears testimony to Jesus. Are you there? So in the Old Testament, the gospel was promised and the gospel was anticipated. In the New Testament, the gospel demands were performed. The gospel had performative dimensions in the gospels. The gospels in context is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then in the epistles, that gospel that was promised in the Old Testament performed in the gospel is presented in the epistles. So the Old Testament, it is promised. In the gospels, it is performed. The gospel is the account of how God did what God did. In the epistles, we have an explication of what it means. What's the implication? So it is in the epistles that thing that God promised, which God had performed in the gospels, is now presented, is explained, is explicated. So wherever you are looking at it from, whether it's the Old Testament or it is the gospel or it's the epistles, because people like to draw that line, that the gospel, you can't find gospel there because the gospel is just a narrative. What kind of unholy irony would that be? Please bring it down. We'll get there. By explanation, they are basically saying the gospels are not to be found in the gospel. When they say, if you want to understand the gospel, go to Pauline epistles. Because they say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they are just biographies. What they are saying is that the gospel is not in the gospels. Do you see how illogical, how untenable that is? Because some of those gospels actually begin as the gospel. The account of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Hebrews chapter 2 tells us, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken of by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. When he was giving them the commission, he told them to go and teach everybody all things whatsoever that he had commanded them. He was asking them to step down his teaching to the people. So the gospel that the apostles preach and the gospel that Jesus preached are the same. The difference is that the historical performative aspects of the gospel were to be seen properly in hindsight. So they are explicated in the what? In the epistles. See, what God did in the gospel is that God has reconciled humanity to himself on his own part. The historical aspects of that gospel is mechanism. It tells us how did God do it. Hello? Hello? Because in the Old Testament, God was already saving people before Jesus Christ died. But why God was able to save people in the Old Testament was because Jesus was going to die. And so in the New Testament, therefore, you see that both the Old Testament and the epistles, they find their convergence in the Gospels, because that's now where God performed. That's the explication. That's the mechanism. If you want to know what, you can find what everywhere. If you want to see how, you can find it in the Gospel. This was how God did what God said he will do and what God said he has done. So when God says your sins are forgiven in the Old Testament, you entered into the economy of salvation. But you may not know how it is possible for God to forgive your sin and still be righteous in doing so. It is now in the explication of the burial, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we can now clearly see the righteousness of God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. When it's about to get interesting, my time is up. So, what I'm going to do now is I want to pray for this house. This prayer I'm trying to do, I'm sending it ahead of myself. I'm going to cash on that prayer when I come back again. But I want to set the ball rolling from now. You know, one of the things that I know that God gave me, I tell you the truth, I lie not. I have an error detector. It's factory fitted. I can't help you. I didn't even ask for it. When I opened my eyes as a spiritual person to know myself in the spirit, that thing is part of my self-awareness. And in order to be able to do that very well and not appear to become a critic, it meant that God has to give me the tools not only to detect error, but to be able to detect error by knowing truth. So, you know, they tell you that that's the same with the trained dogs. Those forensic dogs, they don't train them by exposing them to narcotics and to fake this and to fake that. It is prolonged exposure to the original. So any day that they see anyone that is a departure from that original, they know it is wrong. The way that dogs identify those things, they don't understand the mechanism. They don't know that this is how it is wrong, but they know that it is wrong by prolonged exposure to the truth. What those dogs know is actually the truth. It is by knowing the truth that they can identify the error, because there can be 1,001 ways of faking something, but there's only one way for it to be right. So if you know that one right way, anything else that deviates from it, you don't need to know the mechanism of the deviation. That deviation is all the litmus test you need to know, you need in order to know that it's an error. So you concentrate on truth. If God wants you to be able to identify error, he doesn't make you critical. Hello? No, that's not what he does. If God wants to make you an error detector, for instance, he doesn't make you critical. What he does is that he releases to you the resources, the arsenals of grace by which you are able to make profit in your escapade in the pursuit of truth. So there will be an allowance in the Holy Ghost by which God brings to you clarity and concepts and clarification that is not the product of your earnings. It's not a meritorious thing. It's the same way that if somebody is blind and you are not blind and they're asking you, so can you tell me how do you see? You just know that you see. 99% of the human beings in the world are not aware of the mechanism, the way the eyes work. You don't need to know how the eyes work in order to benefit from it if your eyes work. You see, you see. You don't see, you don't see. Somebody says, so tell me, how are you able to see blue as opposed to white? Because maybe the person is colorblind. How do you explain it? How do you explain color? You can't. The only way is for the person to experience it. And that's what I'm going to ask God to do. It's one of the major things that I will do in this conference. That God will raise a people that will be firmly planted on the plumb line of doctrinal accuracy. A people that cannot be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because the Bible likens doctrine to a wind. And if you have seen the havoc that winds can cause, you will not believe it. Have you heard of hurricanes before? You heard of hurricane? Is advanced wind, is wind. If hurricane passes through Makurdi, when it has gone, you will not recognize this city. There will not be one building that is still standing. A hurricane that knows his name. No. Nothing will be standing when it has passed. And the Bible says there are winds of doctrine. Winds of doctrine. And those winds can toss people. They can unhinge you from the confidence that you have in the gospel. And it is to that end that God put functionaries in the body. You see, part of what has happened to you today is beyond what I have taught. There is a spirit that was at work in this house. Many of you will leave from this place. You will start to know error without first even knowing how it is error. Some of you will leave from this place. Your eyes will open to a dimension of the gospel that you will start to see Jesus on every page. You will start to see Jesus on every page. You will now start to see the organic thread that combines Genesis to Exodus and to Leviticus and to Numbers and to Deuteronomy. And you will see how that thread works its way all the way into Revelation. And you will know that known to God from the beginning are all his ways. If God wrote eternity in the hearts of men, how do you think that God would have been oblivious about it when he was giving his Magna Carta for humanity to humanity? There is nothing that is happening in Revelation that was not captured in Genesis. There's nothing that is exposed in the Pauline that is not captured in the Gospels. But if God does not give you eyes that see, you will have eyes you will not see. Eyes that see and ears that hear. The Lord has made them both. And I can say to you this afternoon that it is yours for the asking. And I'd like for you to take the next 2 minutes to ask the Lord, give me eyes that see. Give me ears that hear. Eyes that see. Ears that hear. The Lord has made them both. It's not in the hands of any man. So nobody can hoard it from you. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And today you can come boldly to that throne of grace. So you can obtain mercy. So you can find grace. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. Maske kabona. I'd like you to pray with concentration for 2 minutes. Manakambo sabara katuna sila mangri katanda komba kapira katola bata leskebana tumba kate kaparata inga suza paratambo para iana soko pandelate ilena kamba tuziza baba lataba. God will do a quick walk in righteousness. Set your gaze upon Jesus and ask of the generous one that sits enthroned in Zion. Eyes that see, ears that hear. Mina keto saba. Elana kombe tapari kapale moka. Mando soko kuka kake. Yana sila banate kemoko pariata. I want to see you. I want to see you. Arana sula bakade ne kaparataske. I want to see you. Alana su gabare kapalia. Ina kobe sakata paria labano. Eyes that see. Ears that hear.
Arana sobarakatua. Lepenaka bada kuta para kakatela ambinaito akabande kaparia kapalo imbobobo sabara katula endene taliki para kapo parate. Aha, I see scrolls descending from the heavens. Alana si kapane, the one that answered prayers is about to answer. I see scrolls coming from heaven. Inanda kadena kabana kabuna parata palane ila mana sileba. Ai. Oh God. Ai. I want to see you. I want to see your face. I want to know your way. I want to touch your grace. There's a beautiful spirit in this house, so I can live your days. I want to see you. I want to see you. Transitions are taking place already. Transitions are taking place. Scrolls will be fed to men and women. God will give you a scroll, you will eat. Enge baka dede. Ilana sikapana. I want to see you. Scrolls. I want to see your face. I want to know your ways. I want to touch your grace, so I can live your days. I want to see you.
I'm waiting for two more people.
Lampa na si kabane kembe kiki kaike kaipala ilama non se sei kapande karuki palena ambrina na sobo paria kapa elapa na si kapate iye kaparua kaite taila mamba baba elambe bebe biba barata tatita eleketitita satata arako pompo pasiso iene na te kaba Lima soul sapairi kapala elaba elempenati sapa. His word in my heart was like fire shut up in my bones. The word will burn with fire. The scroll will be sweet in the mouth. It will be bitter in the mouth. It will be sweet in the belly. Because God must raise a standard in the land when the enemy comes like a flood. God must raise sons and daughters of order that will stop the mouth of the gainsayers and of the naysayers. A people invested with gospel authority. A people endued and endowed with kingdom ranking. To set precept in their places. No more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, till we all come to the unity of faith. Agana zagana gana kane natakaba. I want to see your face. I want to know your way. Aha! The fire of the word will burn in human hearts. Did not our heart burn? Did not our heart burn when he spoke to us and expounded the scriptures unto us? Did not our heart burn? The word will become irresistible. Because now the writer will write in the minds of people upon the hearts of men. The writer will write with a burning ink. The writer will write with liquid fire. Hearts are flame. Hearts are glow. Hearts are life. That's how people become burning and shining lights. In a kamana seka, ella paratas ki alambo, I parake sakala, ella saba, aha, aha, aha. The word burns. Ena segabada de da baba da sada. The mercies of God. The mercies of God are locating men that they may stand as gatekeepers. Gatekeepers. Regulating what comes in. Bringing quality assurance to the commodities that are trafficked in and out of the kingdom. Gatekeepers. 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 Kadaba. I feel the fire. Kadaba. 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 Ayana Saba. The word is about to walk through this congregation. Allah da 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 babado. Again. The tower of the word is being established. Yes. 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 Say la bade. The word walks through this house. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus, can you lift up your two hands wherever you are? The mast of the word is about to be installed in the firmaments of the spirits of people. It will be a tower from where the beamings of God can be trapped, and from where the queries of men can be dispatched. Masts about to be installed in the firmaments of the spirits of a people. It's an installation that will be carried out by the agents that do the bidding of the one that dwells in light that no man can approach. The word himself will walk through this house, and a fire will burn, because that word in your heart will be like fire shot up in your bones. Lord, I pray over this house. I pray over this house. I pray over this house. Let the installation begin. And I told you this morning that I sense that from this morning, this meeting is entering a shift. The installation will begin, and it will continue to intensify, because God is bringing victories. God is bringing resources. From this point until we finish, it will be equipping. Armory, the armory of heaven will be opened. And people will start to be decorated by their new ranking, their new status in the kingdom. So you will leave this place at a new level of kingdom authority. It begins now. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I ask that we begin to prepare the hearts of people for the installation project that you have decreed to carry out now. There are three young men that I can see very particularly whose hearts are ready. Installation begins now. There's a young lady. Installation begins now. Installation begins now. Spirit of the living God, your work begin. Your work complete. Look kindly upon this house. Yes, I sense the anointing is coming now. It's coming now. There's at least three young men. At least one young lady. It's an installation of a holy mast. A holy mast that will keep you in contact with headquarters permanently and perpetually. Jesus. 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 I see a mark on a young man's forehead. And God says to me, that young man is somewhere in the middle there. God says to me, this one has been selected to be one of the teaching priests of his own generation. That's the mark that I see. Lord, I'm asking. That the oil that sets this man on his preparatory course will come upon him now. Yes. I speak this morning as one that has obtained mercy. Ikana sekapane kabala. I am calling forth everything that lies dormant in your spirit in pursuit of your separation unto the gospel. I call it forth. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There's someone whose well is polluted, and there's a cleansing exercise going on by reason of your exposure to corrupt fountains. Your own fountain had been corrupt, but God is bringing purification. God is purifying your fountain in the spirit, and the implication is that you will receive new lenses. When you look at scriptures, you will see scriptures differently. God insists that an army of functionaries must emerge from here. Thank you, Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
I hear the Spirit say, come up hither. Come up hither. That means God is providing transport. That means God is making mobility available. Come up hither. Come up hither. You have been looking at things from the perspectives of the valley. God wants to grant you height and elevation, so that you can see things from the horizon and you can see them in their true shape and perspective, from the dimension of the invisible. Come up hither. 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 Thank you, Father. I need to leave, but I need to do this. There's a young man on my right hand side here. God is removing you from the template, from the landscape of your current doctrinal enterprise, because it is polluted. There's somebody else, but I know for sure there's one guy on my right hand side. And it is to you and the other person that I see the Spirit beckoning, come up hither. God is the one that will provide mobility. Nobody knows how to know God unaided. When God calls you, it is God that will still enable you to be able to obey Him. And God will send you the energy that you need in order to surmount, to succumb, to go above the current trappings of your revelational position. An energy will be infused into your spirit. It will have the effect of the helium balloon. It will take you out of the stratosphere, out of the ecosystem, out of the atmosphere of that which is compromised doctrinally. So you can see this now from the vintage of heaven. You can be quiet if you don't mind. I need to be out of here. I didn't think to be here, but to this point. Lord, I ask, wherever those two young men are, let their transport arrive. Let their transport arrive. Wherever you are, you can receive it. Now it's an infusion of energy. It's an infusion of grace. It's an infusion of power that's going to catapult you out of the current atmosphere that is compromised. That is compromised by compromise, doctrinal compromise and impurity. It is the work of God's Spirit. Eyes that see, ears that hear. It is God that makes them. The arm of flesh will fail you in this enterprise. Thank you, Father. Your allocation is here already. I want to release it to you. Lord, I ask for those two young men, wherever they are. Let it touch down now. In the name of Jesus. I'm going to count from 1 to 5. It will touch down. You will feel the fire in your spirit, in your belly. It will be a rumbling. You won't be able to stand it. That's the energy that God infuses into your spirit in order to shoot you above. It's coming now. Yes, it's coming. It's coming.
It's coming. There's one more. There's one more. It's coming. Oh, you got two of them? There's still one more person on this row. Specifically on my right hand side. One, two. Jesus. Yes, Jesus. 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 Three. Jesus. By your lives, God will raise a standard. Yes. God will raise a standard. By your lives, God will raise a standard. The hand of God is strong in this house. Yes. The hand of God is still strong. Because he is upon us. God is determined to do a quick work in righteousness that will have implications for eternity. Lord, I ask that this will be the beginning of investiture, of decorations, of new releases, of new templates, of new realities. Let men stand that we not fall. Let men stand that we not be tossed to and fro. Let men stand that we be your mascot in the day of battle against heresies and errors that creep into your body. Let men stand that we be gatekeepers in the day of Jacob's trouble. Let your hand that begins to come upon this house today not abate. Lord, we ask that this season of equipping will continue to intensify. Let everybody live here guarded to the teeth with the arsenals of grace. The armor of righteousness on the right and on the left. Utterance upon the lips. Fire in the belly. Of the increase of God's government and God's peace in your life, there shall be no end. Indeed, God will bring you into the experience of such as are separated indeed unto the gospel. A life wholly consecrated unto one thing, bringing you into the order of them that qualify to bear the toga of the voice of one. You will not speak for a multitude. You will not speak for many. You will not speak for the highest bidder. You will not speak for ego. You will not speak for ambition. You will not speak for pleasure. You will not speak for affluence. You will not speak as men pleaser. You will not be a people's person. You will be the voice of one. And that one will be the one that dwells between the cherubim. So that by your life he will shine forth. Thank you, Father.